Okay, well, would you like to turn with me to John chapter 5, if you've got your Bibles with you, which you should have. John chapter 5, and we got up to verse 16 last time. Just to recap a little bit, Jesus has healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, and the Jewish leaders are furious, not only because he did it on the Sabbath, but he also told the man he healed to take up his bed and walk. And you weren't allowed to do any work at all on the Sabbath. And because of that, they now want to kill Jesus. So the battle is on, and we enter into this amazing, more or less one-sided conversation now as Jesus begins to tell them a whole lot of stuff about how their religious system is all wrong. And how they've made it into something that it was never meant to be. So fasten your seatbelts, because we're going to get into this morning. And we're going to begin at verse 17, which says this. It says, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father works hitherto, and I work.'" Now, this is just a little verse, isn't it? It says, Jesus answered them. And this is in response to them accusing him of breaking the Sabbath and telling the lame man to get up and carry his bed. And as I said last time, he's going to give them now an incredible and important defense of why he could blow apart their Jewish traditions. And of course, as we all know, Mark 7:13 tells us that tradition makes the word of no effect. And Jesus also tells them here why he wasn't bound by theirs or anyone else's religious systems. And you know, when you look at Jesus, he lived the most attractive, powerful, beautiful, joyful, wonderful life anyone ever lived. And there was such a quality about him. And there was a joy which emanated from him. And there was a peace within him. And there was also a love flowing through him that attracted the common people to him like moths to the light. And of course, he was the light. And when he said he'd come that they might have life more abundantly in John 10:10, no one challenged him. And you see, Jesus was so full of everything that people left everything they had to be near him. In fact, Hebrews 1:9 says that, it goes on to say that Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness more than any of his fellows. So it was a gladness that was unequaled by any other person. And truly, even today, whoever really looks at him can't help but be impressed with him. But as we go on in this chapter, we're going to see the simplicity of the secret Jesus understood that produced in him the life that was so successful and so beautiful. And we're going to see not only why Jesus healed on the Sabbath, but the very foundational principle that governed his entire life. So these are very important scriptures, because we're going to see that that was all about his relationship with the Father. His relationship with the Father. Now, if I were to question you about what motivates you in your life, you might say, well, it's my ministry, or it's my family. Or you might say, well, it's this vision I've got, or it's an attempt to see the kingdom grow. But you see, as valid as those things might be, they all pale into insignificance almost in comparison to the relationship you should have with the Father. Because that's all there is. There is no other agenda, no other ministry, no other vision, no other priority. And Jesus was so focused on his relationship with his Father that nothing else on earth mattered. And as a result of that, everything else fell into place beautifully. His life was fruitful, his relationships were special, and his ministry was so generous. And his relationship to the Father was so paramount to him that as he answers these religious leaders in our passage today, we're going to see eight statements Jesus makes about that relationship. And you might want to take these down because they are so important. And, you know, they're so important for us to understand, and they begin in this very verse, because when he's pulled up by the Jews for working on the Sabbath, he simply says, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." In other words, my Father works on the Sabbath, and so do I. So this is the first statement we see in his reflection of the Father. And truly, the Father does work on the Sabbath, doesn't he? The sun rises, the rain falls, the crops grow, and life is sustained. And in addition to that, of course, God's Sabbath was broken in Genesis 3:8, wasn't it? When he went on a rescue mission to track down Adam and Eve after they'd eaten the forbidden fruit. And in order to help them, the Father broke the Sabbath that he himself had established. And with that in mind, here's Jesus saying, the reason I do what I do is not based on doctrine or some philosophy or any tradition at all. The issue is quite simple. My Father works on the Sabbath, and I simply reflect him. Verse 18 says, therefore, because of that, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, without getting too technical, the phrase "making himself equal with God" uses a present perfect tense verb, for those of you who are good at English at school. And that means that Jesus was continually making himself equal with God. He was continually doing that, regardless of what the Mormons or the Jehovah Witnesses or the Way International say, and people like that. The fact is that those who heard Jesus say this knew he was claiming deity as the Son of God. And that's exactly why the Jewish leadership of the day were out to kill him. And then verse 19 says this, then answered Jesus and said to them, verily, verily, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatsoever things he does, these also does the Son likewise. So this is the second statement Jesus makes about his relationship with the Father. And it's all about contact with the Father. And the scriptures pick up on this theme when on six occasions they talk specifically about the blotting out of the names of those who are against God. And because of that, I suggest that when you get to heaven, you'll not even remember the people who are not saved. But why could the Son do nothing of himself? Because in Philippians 2, Paul says, Jesus emptied himself of all powers, privileges, and abilities he'd enjoyed previously in order to become a man just like you and me, yet without sin. And you know, you look at that and you might ask, well, what about all of those miracles he did then? And that's a really good question, isn't it? Because Jesus performed those miracles only because he was in contact with his Father and empowered by the Spirit in the exact same way that we can be. You see, in the Garden of Eden, the forbidden fruit came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We all know that. And once man ate of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, well, I know what's good and what's evil, and I know what's right and what's wrong, because I can intellectually figure it all out. And in doing that, man became independent of that simple childlike relationship. But you see, Jesus continually asked the Father, Father, what about this? Father, should I do that? And we lost that desire and we lost that relationship. So, look, I've got a question for you. How do you know which tree you're eating from? Well, it's pretty simple, really. Do you pray? Do you pray about everything? Because that's the whole issue, isn't it? You see, if I'm praying, I'm saying, Father, I'm not sure what's right here. So I'll just pray that your will be done. And that you'll nudge me in the right direction and that you'll inspire my thoughts and that you'll guard my heart. So if you are praying today, just today, then you're on the right track. If you haven't prayed today, it's an indication of pride because you think you can pull it off all by yourself. So have you eaten of the forbidden fruit today? I mean, it's not for me to condemn you, but how I pray that you might move into that maturity and say, Lord, I'm tired of thinking I know what to do all the time. And the solution to it all is simply prayer. Keep that communication going. Keep connecting with the Father. Jesus did. And he says to the Jewish leaders in verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." So the third statement Jesus makes about his relationship with his Father is about the security that he has in the Father. What a day you will have if, like Jesus, you simply say, Father, Father loves me and shows me everything necessary for me to navigate my way through this day successfully. And I know he's going to show me even greater things down the road. I mean, how simple your life will be if you find your security not in what your spouse or what the crowd or what society thinks of you, but in what the Father thinks of you. And that's the thing, isn't it? That's the thing. How does the Father feel about you? Well, when you were at your most rotten and vile, God said, I am so in love with you that I'm going to send my Son to die for you. But then again, you see, why did the Father send his Son? Why didn't he die for us himself? Well, he did. He did, because he was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Which is why 2 Corinthians 5 verses 18 and 19 says, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And when his Son was pinned on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at that time, the Father felt the pain and the Father felt the agony. And something in the Father was dying at the same time. Because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It's amazing to me that some people can say, well, you know, I'm not really sure if he loves me or not. Because God demonstrated his love for us absolutely and quite conclusively in that while we were dirty, rotten, foul sinners, he died for each one of us personally. Personally. And then verses 21 to 26 say this. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honours not the Son, honours not the Father which sent him. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. So here we have the fourth statement Jesus makes about his relationship with the Father. And it's all about his harmony with the Father. He was in total harmony with the Father. And he says in verse 21 here, he says, as the Father raises the dead, so do I raise the dead. And of course, this is an absolute mind blower to the Jewish leadership who are listening to him say all this. And I can just picture the steam coming out of their ears at this point. Because, you see, they taught that God alone is the keeper of three keys. Three keys. Number one was the key to the heavens, which he uses when rain falls. And the reason they believed that was because of Deuteronomy 28:12, which says, the Lord shall open to you his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain to your land in his season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, and you shall not borrow. And then the key number two that they believe was that there was a key to the womb, which he uses when a couple conceive. And they believed this because Genesis 31 and 2 says, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children, else I die. And Jacob's anger, it says, was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? And then the third key was the key to the grave, which he used when the dry bones came to life in Ezekiel 37. And, you know, I think this just shows us how dangerous it is to take verses of Scripture out of context and build doctrines around them. You know, I've said it many times before and I'll say it again now. But as far as we're concerned, if we see it happen in the Gospels and we see it taught in the book of Acts and then expounded upon in the epistles, then we have church doctrine. But Jesus comes to them here and he says to them, if that's what you believe about these keys, I've got the same keys as he's got, the Father, this is. Because just as the Father opens the grave and gives life, so do I. And just as the Father receives honour, so must I. Because if you don't honour me with the same honour you give him, then you're not honouring him at all. And by the way, as we look at this, this is a really good passage to use when you're talking to those who belong to any of the cults. Because all of the cults downgrade Jesus. Did you know that? All of the cults make him a created being, and all of the cults make him less than the Father. And Jesus continues in verses 27 to 29, and he says this. He says, and has given him, this is the Son, authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. So, I mean, there you have it, don't you? When you die, there are two places you can go, right? Those who have accepted Jesus into their lives go to one place, and those who have not, to the other. It's as simple as that. And believe me, you really do not want to go to the other. But you might ask after reading this, you know, why does the Father let the Son do the judging? Well, the answer is because Jesus walked in the same places we walk. And he was tempted in all points just like you and me. In fact, Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus here, he says, I'm in perfect harmony with the Father, and because of that, I do the same things the Father does, including judging. And he says in verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So this is the fifth statement Jesus makes, number five, about his relationship with the Father. And it's about his submission to the Father. You see, Jesus had no program of his own. He had no agenda of his own. He had no vision of his own other than to do the Father's will. That's what he was about. And I challenge you, as I challenge myself, to live each day saying, my only desire is simply to do the will of the Father and to glorify him. Not to make it easier for myself or better for my family. Not to find more fulfillment in what I do personally or to establish myself financially. Because I just want to do the Father's will by the power of the Spirit within me. And let me tell you, that is some way to live. Because Jesus says in verses 31 to 36 here, he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that bears witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You sent to John, and he bear witness of the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the work which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So look, this is the sixth statement Jesus makes in regard to his relationship with the Father. And it's all about validation. He's saying, my validation, it doesn't come from myself. John the Baptist told you, I'm the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But if that's not good enough for you, look at the works I'm doing and the miracles that are happening. Yet even they aren't the issue. Because ultimately, the validation for what I do comes from the Father himself. And you know what? Whenever God raises up a spiritual leader who commands attention, whenever God raises up someone like that, there's always a danger of them attracting people who want to bask in that person's popularity but not submit to their authority. I mean, we're told that it was a mixed multitude who followed Moses and Israel out of Egypt, aren't we? And many of them were people who were impressed by the miracles that Moses did, but they weren't yielded to the Lord. And even later on, we see the same thing with the prophets and the apostles, as well as with the great leaders in church history. They all had to put up with shallow people who followed the crowd but refused to obey the truth. And sadly, we still have people like that in churches today. And Jesus continues in verse 37, and he says, and the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, and you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him you believe not. You see, the Father himself validated his Son, and we see that because as Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, God himself said that he was his Son. And we read that in Matthew 3:17, don't we, where it says, a lower voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And that's the key, isn't it? That's the key. Jesus' validation, you know, it didn't come from John the Baptist, nor did it come from his own words. It came directly from the Father. And as we look at this, I think it's a good time for us to take stock as well, you know? Because is your validation coming from your own accomplishments, from the things that you do, or from others patting you on the back? You see, if it's either of those things, it'll never be enough. You'll always be one pat shy of satisfaction. And validation for your life won't come from someone pointing out how good you are, nor will it come from your own achievements. True validation comes when you hear the voice of the Father in your heart saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because that is the only thing that brings security. It's the only validation that brings security and satisfaction and stability. There's a lot of people that need stability in their life right now. And that's the only validation that will make your life attractive and fruitful and effective. Now, in verse 39, Jesus says to these Jewish leaders who wanted him dead, he says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." Now, see, the Greek word translated "search" here is euneo, which means to track the scent. I love that, you know, to track the scent, like a lion or a bloodhound. And that's a great way to study the scriptures, isn't it? Follow the scent of the blood. You know, sniff out the scarlet thread of the cross running all the way through it. Look for Jesus on every page. And again, you know, this must have really incensed the Jews, because Jesus is telling them to their faces here, "The scriptures speak of me, but you're unwilling to accept them. And you're missing the point completely when you read them." And in the same way, you know, I'm amazed at the number of people I've met in today's world who tell me that they've read their Bible, but it's left them cold. And then Jesus goes on in verse 40 and he says, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." He's saying this to the Jews. "And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you." I mean, "I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive." Now, he says to them here, he says, look, the problem you've got is that you study the scriptures doctrinally, but you've completely missed the point because you've missed me. And then he says, "If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive." And of course here he's making reference to the peacemaker, isn't he? The Middle East problem solver, the Antichrist, who he says is going to come in his own name and he'll be embraced by the whole world. So then he says, "How can you believe which receive honour one of another, man to man, and seek not the honour that comes from God only?" And this is the seventh statement that Jesus makes, number seven, in regards to his relationship with the Father. And it's to do with his concern about the honour that came only from the Father. Because see, Jesus only cared about the honour that came from the Father, not the honour that came from man. And that's why he was totally free to fulfil the Father's will. You know, Solomon was right in Proverbs 9:10 when he said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." And there are an awful lot of people around who think they're clever, aren't they? But when they make that judgment, they're starting in the wrong place, aren't they? Because the fear of man is always going to trip you up. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, not the fear of man. In John 17:4, as he was about to go to the cross, Jesus could say, "Father, I've finished the work you gave me to do and I've glorified you." And the reason he could say that was because he'd always sought honour from God rather than from the Father. It was what the Lord thought, what God thought about him that mattered. And then verses 45 and 46 say this. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. So this is the eighth statement that Jesus makes in regards to his relationship with the Father. And it's in regard to silence before the Father. And to these guys who were out to kill him, Jesus said, all of the sacrifices and prophecies Moses wrote about in the Pentateuch, they were all about me. So there's no need for me to accuse you before the Father. There's no need at all for me to go off on one about that, because the word itself has condemned you already. And in that, he's saying Moses got it spot on. Spot on. And he says, if you'd only listened to Moses, who you regard so highly, you'd see straight away that you're miles off the mark and in deep trouble too. The scriptures themselves condemn you, he says, but you've got around that by making up your own version of them. And you've built up this religious system that bears no relation at all to what Moses and the Word say. And he says that, you see, because the very scriptures that the Jewish leaders used to defend their religion would one day bear witness against them. You see, the Jews knew full well what Moses wrote, but they didn't want to believe what he wrote. And on this note, I think we need to be a little bit careful too, you know, because it's one thing to have the world in our hands and in our heads, but it's quite another thing to have it in our hearts. And Jesus is the Word made flesh. They're one and the same thing. And then finally, verse 47 today says this. It says, but if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Okay, so look, we've gone through these eight statements that Jesus makes, right? About the relationship he had with the Father. And they're not written down here for nothing. So here's a simple experiment, right? Go through the next 24 hours saying, I want to be a reflection of the Father in every conversation and with everyone I meet. And I'm going to depend on the Father, making no decisions without praying first. And then say, my security is in the Father, so I'm going to believe he loves me because he proved it on Calvary. And I'm going to be in harmony with the Father and just do what I see him doing. And I'm going to be totally submitted to the Father, doing nothing on the basis of my own will. Also, I'm going to make sure that my validation is going to come only from the Father. So I'm not going to be fishing for compliments and or looking for any kind of approval from men or women. And my paramount concern will be about the Father, not what the world says about me, not what my friends think of me, but only how the Father sees me. And in addition to that, I'm going to be silent before the Father, resting in the sufficiency and potency of his word. And you know, we look at the way Jesus was with his Father, and we're all on this spiritual pilgrimage together too, aren't we? And if you try doing these eight things tomorrow, you will find tomorrow will be the most successful, wonderful, powerful, fruitful day of your entire life. And my prayer is that some of us might make that discovery. Actually, my prayer is that all of us might make that discovery and be set free from agendas and visions and even ministry, as we live for the Father and for him only. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we've remembered you this morning in our communion time together. Remember what you've done for us. Father, we pray that you would help us to remember you every moment of every day and live for you. Father, help us not to be swayed by compliments or anything, good or bad, that people might say about us. But Father, help us to understand that the really important thing is to know how you feel about us. And so, Father, we pray that as we go out into the world this week, we might remember Jesus' relationship with his Father, and that we might be encouraged to have that relationship with you too. And so, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.